Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to continue our little study in Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, if that's how you pronounce it, in chapter 3 and especially verse 2. The agony of the prayer is, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, this last phrase, in wrath, remember mercy, I prefer to look at because it spells out exactly what is being said from the Amplified Version. And I would like to share this with you from that version because it says, in the midst of the years, yourself known, in wrath, earnestly remember love, pity, and mercy. So this word in Hebrew that is translated in the Authorized Version as mercy can be translated as love and pity and mercy. I want to come to that later, but right now I want to finish what I started in my previous program. We need to be alone with God, and we need to get into a different experience with God. For instance, the psalmist cries out that he wants to be in the presence of the living God. He says, as the hart panteth for the water brooks, so my soul panteth after God. And he's very determined to let everybody know what he's saying about this, because in his heart there is something very wonderful going on. When we are hunted by the enemy, we have to come to the springs of living water. When we're hunted by Satan day by day and moment by moment, there is need for revival because our spirituality is being drained out of us. And we don't need that draining. We need something very different to come. And so I would ask you to look also into Psalm 86. And as we look at that Psalm 86, find verses 6 through 8. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to my voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, and thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Well, the whole psalm could be read to explain what I'm trying to explain here. And it would explain it better, I suppose. But when the true revival begins in a man's heart, who can guess the dimensions it may grow to? Who can guess it just for a moment? There was a piece of gristly turkey one of our friends was eating over Christmas. He said, this piece of meat keeps growing and growing and growing. It seemed to him that he had a mouthful. It wasn't swallowable, and he didn't know how to spit it out. Well, sometimes we're a little like that, only in a better way, not in a negative way, in a positive way. We need to grow and grow and grow in the presence of God. And the only way you and I are going to grow in the presence of God is for us to lay down all the things that would otherwise occupy our minds and hearts. And we need to come quietly, gently, powerfully, and longingly to prayer. So we need to pray this type of prayer. When the revival begins, a man's heart swells with the presence of God, swells with the power of God, swells with the might of God. Oh, don't you just long for this to be your experience with Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? Don't you just swell with some beautiful expressions of grace when you understand that Jesus' prayer of the 17th chapter of John, where he says, I pray for them that they shall not be of the world, but they shall be in the world, but never of the world. And then he says, just as you and I, God, in heaven are one, so let these people, these Christians, these saints, let them be one with me He was asking God for a true miracle, way beyond the persuasion and understanding of man's mind. And he was saying, let he and us be one with each other as God and Jesus are one. Now, I've heard tremendous discussions about the doctrine of the Trinity. How can three people be one? I've listened to the phraseology and got confused as well as many others over many of these things. And I think the Trinity is one of those mysteries. Although it's a mystery, it is obvious. Though it seems occluded, we can see it. And it's revealed to those who are poor of heart, those that are poor of mind, those that are poor of understanding great spiritual aspects and aspirations. Blessed are the poor of heart. They shall see God. And when we believe that Jesus is one with God, and Jesus is saying, I want these saints to be one with me so that they can be one with God also, we understand something that is miraculously wonderful. But it's beyond the easy comprehension of most people. It seems silly to me that people criticize one another so that they are jolted out of position so that they know more about Jesus and they know less about Jesus because of the juxtaposition of position, of argument and silly nonsense things that we write and we think and we talk about. And so instead of people coming closer to Jesus, they go farther away, and it seems such a shame. Revival doesn't strike us very quickly, yet revival is the theme of the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, that man may come close to God. God sent his only begotten Son to die so that we would be drawn close to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, so that we can be close to God, said Jesus. And so the word goes on and on. And you and I need to be the recipients of this wonderful thing. Well, look at the prayer. We have already discovered he has said, Oh, Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. Now we come to revive thy work. Unveil the nature of revival. Not deal with the heathen, but save the heathen. It's important. Be careful not to confuse revival with evangelism. Years ago, I believe it was in the year 1954, in London, many people had turned to Christ because of the evangelistic preaching of Billy Graham. I was a young pastor. I didn't know when to get in out of the rain at that time. And yet Billy Graham was so gracious. And he preached, and the local media said, Is this revival? Is this 1902 in Wales again? Is this revival? Because scores of people were coming to know Christ, and Billy Graham had the spiritual sense to say, No, this is evangelism. We are winning people to Christ. Some people in England didn't understand that. They wanted to make it revival. You cannot make revival. Man-made revival is a silly thing to even contemplate. And why we argue foolishly against the Word of God, I've never known. But some people do. Now listen to the cry, Revive thy work. Unveil the nature of revival. Deal with the heathen. Save them, Lord. Be careful. You see, this includes evangelism, but not contrawise. Evangelism is not revival. Revival has evangelism in it. We keep saying and we keep writing books about how to get the church to evangelism. And I agree just about with every book I've read about getting the church awake and alive to evangelism. It's an important factor in the church, which we deliberately overlook. I don't know why we do, but we do. But evangelism includes organization, advertising, publicity, teamwork, radio, TV, massive human effort. Revival comes apart from human effort entirely. Revival is the phenomena of God being revealed to men. And that's what we should pray for. Always it begins in the heart of the people of the church. It seems to me, as I read the various accounts of the revivals of the past that have record about them, the people in the church were the conduits of revival. Any time is God's time for revival. When the need is seen, the people pray. He longs to answer our prayers, and we need to see that, and we need to understand it, and we need to receive it. If 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 is understood, we have revival in our time as a result of our breaking down the bridges and becoming closer to Jesus and receiving his Spirit in the way that it was meant to be received. I'd like to share with you these words. He says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. The midst of the years, make known. Look at these words, make known. In the midst of the years. We're in the last days, there's no question. We are in that place where Jesus soon, surely is coming. Now there's two things we can do. We can become very evangelistic and we can tell people about Jesus, and we should have been doing that all the time. We also can fall upon our knees and cry out, My Lord, my God, have mercy upon me. We can also fall upon our knees and ask that God would bring revival, make known in the midst of these years, the blessings of God Almighty that come from revival. You and I need this very greatly. There is a great lack of understanding and a tremendous need to comprehend what is the length and the depth and the height, every way of looking at the love of God. We need to be able to say, I know the length, I know the depth, I know the breadth, I know the height of the living God. I know because his love consumes my heart. I would say to you, that we are a people that need to go into Isaiah and read it through. One of the things I've been doing this past year has been reading a book of the Bible in a day, and it's been very advantageous to me. I used to do this on a regular basis, but for some reason, I took a sabbatical from doing it, and I have been reading in Isaiah. And if you look there in Isaiah, you read some beautiful things, and I especially want to share with you chapter 6 and the first 8 verses. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am a man undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my lips, my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. You see, the experience of most people is tied in education, not in the experience with God. The tying of people into the things of God must come from God. Notice 3 things, his majesty, his glory, and his holiness. are revealed, make known. The words of the prayer in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 2, these words reveal the effects of revival. When it comes, what will be made known? First, His majesty. Second, His glory. Third, His holiness. Our sin is weakness, emptiness, failure. But the power of the Holy Spirit overwhelms us. Go to Acts and chapter 5 and verses 11 through 15, and you'll see that the power of God came upon the disciples, and the power was so mighty and so powerful that it revealed not the disciples as great preachers, not the disciples as wonderful living examples of Christ. It revealed the power of the Almighty God, who is from everlasting to everlasting and is God. You see, you cannot take this to yourself. You cannot. When revival comes, God reveals Himself, for revival literally means the revelation of God, not the revelation of a man. That's the difference between the evangelist. We remember the names of the evangelists. We can talk about Billy Sunday. We can talk about D.L. Moody. We can talk about Harry Ironside. We can talk about all these wonderful men that have been used of God. We can talk about Billy Graham. But notice, Billy Graham is still alive. Billy Graham is still in this country. Billy Graham is still the testimony. Billy Graham is the man that God has used in this country to cause repentance to sweep this country. And now we have forgotten that we need to repent. Now we have forgotten that sometime we received God. Oh, then get on your knees with Habakkuk and spend time in prayer. And as you spend the time in prayer, ask that this revival may come in the midst of these years, that He may make known whom may Himself known. We don't always recognize the people that lead revivals, because God is the leader of revival. Rhys Howell was a man in Wales who saw the Welsh revival. And as the years went on, Rhys Howell was a man who turned to God and begged Him for a new revival in Wales. It didn't come. Robert Roberts was a great preacher. And in 1902, when the Welsh revival came, he was recognized as the leader of the revival. But when the revival stopped, he became a reclusive man. A preacher tells this story about him. Its authenticity, I believe, is correct, and I believe this is a true story. He said that he went to see Robert Roberts, and he called and knocked on the door. Mrs. Penlewis opened the door where Robert Roberts was staying, and she said, "Do sit down, and I'll tell him you're here." And 3.5 hours later, she came, and she said that Robert Roberts could not speak with him because God hadn't said speak to him. So reclusive had this man become. Now, some would say that there was a mental degeneration. Some would say that something had happened to his mind and his heart and his spirit, and say all sorts of things. I don't really know the answers to any of that. All I know is that this man, Robert Roberts, is hardly spoken of today. He certainly isn't spoken of highly, yet in the Welsh revival, he was one of the leading proponents, and he was one of the leading preachers of the day. Many a soul came to Christ. Many a person cried out for the mercy and the love and the pity of God. Let me share with you, this wonderful revival is the result of an overwhelming consciousness of the presence of God. The TV blasts that presence out in most of our homes. The radio drowns the music of heaven in most of our homes. But he says here, "In wrath, remember mercy." The true motive for praying for revival, let's see the mercy of God. Now let's see this spelled out. Let me see and let me explain. As the Amplified spells this word out, I would say to you, "Let your love be shown, Lord. Let your pity be shown, Lord, and let your mercy be shown, Lord." This is my prayer, And I am praying for a revival in this whole area, that God in the middle of Oregon would bring revival. But I know what the cost is, and I know what will happen. I know what will happen at the end of His revelation of His presence. But I long to see the revelation of the presence of God in this part of this country. This country has become very dear to me. This state is very dear. It's a wonderful place to live, yet it's comparatively godless. God is on the back burner. When I finished my chores, when I finished my busyness, when I finished with my business week, when I finished all the activities that I've been involved in or am involved in, then and only then do I have time for God. What a great pity this has become. What a great shame it has been, because the saints of the Lord Jesus don't need this. We need to know God in a very intimate way, 12 hours a day, no, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day and every moment of the day. We must be kept in His love, and the love of God that stretches out at all different angles needs to be under the scrutiny of the saints. We need to see that God reaches out with His salvation plan, and His grace brought it down to man. Grace meaning the unmerited favor. You did not earn this. You cannot earn it. You cannot receive it by earning. You cannot receive it by planning. You must receive this wonderful, wonderful work of God in your heart, because He gives it. Look at the scriptures we've been looking at during the Christmas season. We have been looking at these scriptures. This is the gift of God. Jesus Christ, the gift of God. What was God saying? He was saying, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary. I will give you rest." There are tons of you young people. Dear, dear young people, this is not a criticism, but you've been misled. You're told that you can have an adult life of sex and sin, and you don't have to pay the consequences. And nobody tells you that your emotions will be so jangled that when that relationship ceases, you will be in a terrible pickle one way and another. You will have thoughts, you will have cries, you will have desires that you cannot fix. And Jesus says, "Come to me. You're heavy laden. Come to me. I will rest you." This is Jesus speaking, not me. This is the word of God speaking, not me. I need pity. Oh, Lord, pity me. I long for someone to take pity on my plight. Why is it that somebody blows his brains out, takes too many pills, or drowns himself in a river deliberately? Why is it that somebody cuts their wrists or takes too many pills? Why? I'll tell you why. There is none of all their friends to take pity on them, and their friends have deserted them because their friends have been in the same situation and somehow they've been able to turn their back on the conditions. But the things that go on in their minds are crazy, alarming, terrifying. Why don't young people bring their children into some sort of discipline? Because they cannot take the discipline of God themselves. God will discipline us. Whom the Father loveth, He also chasteneth. He disciplines us to bring us closer to Him. Why did my Father discipline me? Because He wanted a son that wouldn't run away, a son that wouldn't go away, a son that would give His attention. He wanted me to be His companion and friend, and I failed in all those points because I was selfish and I had to do it my way. Does that sound familiar to you? Are you a companion of your parent? I have 3 children, and I can tell you I've just left them. In this vacation time, I've shared with the 3 of them, and we've had wonderful times of talking about Jesus and His word. And I have to say this, they are my companions, all 3. And because they are my companions, their wives and husbands are my companions. And because they are my companions, my grandchildren are my companions. I've spent wonderful hours with these people. But best of all, the hours I spend with Jesus, he makes himself known to me and to you, if you will fall upon your knees and cry out. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, restore to us the years these locusts have eaten, all these things that have come around and chewed into our lives and destroyed those lovely things that we had as young people. Lord, now fill us with your life anew. Revive us in the midst of these years. Please, Lord, give us revival. Make yourself known to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye. God bless you.